Appreciate the message that Brother Asa has brought forth, and desire and interest in your prayers the time that we stand before you this morning. We did have a wonderful time of fellowship. It was great to be able to labor with Brother Asa yesterday and pray for Brother Lowry. Brother Asa and Sister Carla stayed with the Lowrys, and Brother Lowry took a real hard fall over the last couple of days and bruised himself up. He's still under chemotherapy and in much need of your prayers, but pray for Brother Gerald and Sister Nikki as well. Last week we looked at Philippians chapter 4, a few verses, and I want to take a few minutes and look at chapter 1, but before we go to the first chapter in Philippians and look at some of the verses there, I want to look to the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 16, and this tells about the start of the church at Philippi and how that the church came into existence in Philippi. It's interesting to see how this happened. Chapter 16, we'll not read all the verses, but we'll go down and just touch on a few of the highlighted verses here. Verse 9 and 10 are especially a blessing to me. The Lord used these verses as well as some others, but specifically these in directing and leading me to consider the call here to Mount Carmel about 22 years ago. And it is interesting how that Paul was directed of the Lord to go to a little group that he didn't know, that he had not met, that he didn't even know where he was going to find them. He didn't have their address. He didn't have any indication of where they were. But the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding him. It says that in a vision, the Apostle Paul saw a vision, and it says there was a man of Macedonia, and he prayed and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. He just says there's a group of folks that are in Macedonia that need some help. And he said, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Now there were certain places that the Spirit would not allow them to go, that maybe they had a desire to go. But here it says the Lord was directing them to Macedonia. And he says, we assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And that's what every little group of individuals that have been touched by the Spirit of Almighty God, it's exactly the same as it was in the time of the Apostle Paul, in the time of Peter, in the time of Jesus Christ. They just simply need the gospel preached to them. They don't need a real formal outlay. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Brother Asa has brought forth this morning, preached to them. And for those that have had their heart touched and been tender to the Lord, it's going to find a lodging place in their heart. It's going to make a difference in their heart. And we were talking last night on the plane about how that it's noticeable in the lives of God's people when the Lord has touched their heart and he's given them the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, how that it makes a difference in their life. It feeds their soul. It encourages them. It helps them keep on keeping on. And here he says the Lord's called us to preach the gospel. And here Paul doesn't even know who he's going to preach the gospel to. It says they went from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony. And he says, there we were abiding in the city certain days. And he says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. Here's a church that was started with a little group of sisters that they had a love for the Lord, that the Lord had already been there and touched their heart. The Lord had already dealt with this little group of sisters. And they were seeking some direction. They were seeking to be fed. It says, Paul went out and Timothy was with him. In the first part, it mentions Timothy. And it says that they went out and had prayer. And it says there was a little group of women that were there. And he says, we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. They began to talk about the things of the Lord. And it says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped the Lord, she heard us. This is how it happened. They began to talk about the Lord. There was a lady there that heard them talking about the Lord. And it says, her name was Lydia. And it says, which worshiped God. She already had a heart for the Lord. She already had a love for the Lord. But she didn't have maybe a clear understanding of all there was about the Lord. And it says, whose heart the Lord had opened. Paul couldn't open her heart. Timothy couldn't open her heart. She couldn't open her own heart. It took the Lord to open her heart. And every child of God that rejoices in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's an evidence that the Lord has been there and opened their heart. If you look at the experience of the Apostle Paul, before Ananias went there, the Lord had visited Paul and opened his heart. And in every case, you'll see that the Lord got there first, and then the preacher comes on the scene. Well, here, there's Lydia and a little group of sisters that are gathered here. It says that the Lord had opened her heart, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. It's amazing how that when the gospel's preached, there's some folks that rejoice in the gospel, and the very same message can turn other people off. There's folks that hate the very message that you rejoice in. There's folks that abhor the message of Jesus Christ, not just the doctrines of grace or the depravity of man or election or predestination. There's folks that abhor the very name of Jesus Christ. It's amazing that the same message will bless and feed the souls of some and bring about hatred from others. And you'll see this in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about right here. It says, they worshiped God and they heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened. And it says that she heard the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. And then it says that she also had some of her household there. And it says, and she was baptized, her and her household. And she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She was basically saying, I want to know more about the Lord. I want to know more about this gospel message. I want to know more about this Savior. And Lydia had some measure of influence over those that were around her, at least enough influence that she said, I want you to come hear the same message that I'm rejoicing in. She said, would you stay around and would you talk to us a little bit longer about the Lord? It comes down and it gives the experience that there was a certain damsel that was possessed with the spirit of divination. And she had masters that she was bringing much gain to, basically saying. You might say it would be akin to a modern day fortune teller. I mean, that might be a comparison that you might think of. That money, that folks would go in and pay big bucks to be able to know what their future was. Or it might be a palm reader that she could look at your palm and tell you what's going to happen down the road. There may be some insight that folks like that have, but it's not of the Lord. And for the child of God and for the Christian, we have no business whatsoever in seeking any influence or direction from somebody that might be a fortune teller or a palm reader. That's not where we get our direction at all. We get it from the one true and living God. We get it from Jesus Christ. And that's where we go to seek direction in our lives. But anyway, this young girl, it says she was possessed with the spirit of divination. It was a devilish spirit. And the Apostle Paul, he blessed her and he commanded that spirit leave her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of her, and it came out. But when the spirit came out of her, the folks that she was working for, her boss got upset about it. Because all of a sudden now this is going to affect his pocketbook, because no longer is she into fortune telling, no longer is she into palm reading. And so they got upset about it. And he comes on down and it says that they brought Paul before the and Silas before the magistrates and the rulers of the city. And it says that they first beat them. They rent their clothes. They beat them with many stripes. And then they cast them into prison. They cast them into the jail. Well, just for time's sake, I want to go on down. While they were in the jail, there was a jailer that was set at charge to watch them and to keep them and to make sure that they didn't get away. And it says that suddenly there was a great earthquake that came and the foundations of the prison were shaken and the doors were open. Now, what would you be doing if you were cast into prison? If Brother Asa and I went on a preaching trip and somebody didn't like the message that we were proclaiming and we ended up in prison, I wonder what we'd be doing. Paul and Silas were here in prison. They were cast into prison. And do you know what they were doing? They were praying to the Lord and they were singing hymns. We heard that we might be stuck in Chicago last night. We were told before we got on the plane, you may be in Chicago for a long time, maybe there overnight, and it's because of the weather's bad. We got to talking about, wonder what we'll do if we're stuck in Chicago. Well, one of the things, we could sing hymns. I mean, I don't know if others would enjoy that or not. Others may not like that. But that's one thing that we'd at least spend some time doing. Paul and Silas were in prison. They begin to pray unto God. And it says they begin to sing hymns. And the Lord blessed with a great earthquake. And it says the prison doors were opened. And the doors were opened and their bands were loosed. It says the keeper of the prison waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword that he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He knew that his life was on the line, and he knew that there was an amazing thing that had happened. It says he was even prepared to kill himself. The Apostle Paul cried out with a loud voice, and he says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I don't know if you've ever experienced an earthquake. We've had a few here and you may have experienced some tremors. But this jailer had just experienced a tremendous earthquake to the point that the doors of the jail burst open. The bands that were holding Paul and Silas were loosed and those men could have gone free. And he assumed that they had. He was going to take his life. And Paul says, "We're here. We've not departed." The Lord began to deal with this jailer in such a mighty way that he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul doesn't hold back. He says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he says, "In thy house." Who's he talking to? He's talking to somebody that's already been touched by the Spirit of Almighty God. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And then what happens? It says, "And they spake unto him the word of God and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same night, that same hour, that same night. He washed their stripes, baptized he and all his straightway." Here's the beginning of this little church at Philippi. Paul goes on a preaching trip. He had been conferring with Timothy. Silas is there as they prayed and sang hymns in the jail. The Lord led him to a little group of sisters that were there by the riverside to worship the Lord. And Paul went to instruct them in the way of the Lord more perfectly. Now, chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. I encourage you to go home and read all four chapters. This is a great book right here. It's a wonderful book, and you'll see in the Philippian letter, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, you'll see this real sweet common spirit that Paul has for this sweet little church at Philippi. He starts out many of his letters and he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." He says this about the church at the Colossian brethren. He says it to the Ephesian brethren. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Isn't that interesting that Paul says that? Paul says that when I think about you, when I think about each one of you, he says, I thank God for you. He says, in fact, I'm always making mention of you in my prayers, and I'm making requests with joy. Then why does he say that? He says, I'm thankful for you, and I pray for you. And he says, when I pray for you, I pray with joy. He says, and I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the church body. I'm thankful for the church family. He says, I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have. And he says, the common bond of that fellowship is Jesus Christ. I think we'd all be friends if we didn't have the church. But I think we're great friends because of the bond that we have in Jesus Christ. That common thread, that common bond of Jesus Christ is what unites our hearts together. He says, I'm thankful for that fellowship. And he says, by the way, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know when that good work began in you? That good work began from before the foundation of the world. That good work began when he thought of you, thought of your name from before the foundation of the world, when he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and he secured your eternal destiny. That's when that good work began. And you know when that good work will be completed? When he calls us forth from the grave and he takes us on home to be with him in glory. He says he's not going to lose a one that he started that good work in. He's not going to do it halfway, but he's going to do it completely. We might start a project. Have you ever started a project and something else took your attention and you didn't complete the project that you started? You ever thought, well, I intend to finish it down the road or someday, or I'll get back to it. Anybody ever say, I'm going to get around to it someday? Well, he says the Lord's not that way. He says when the Lord starts something, the Lord's going to finish it. You don't have to worry about that. He says, even as much as it is meet for me to think this of all of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The Apostle Paul says, here's one of my heart's desires and prayer for you, is that you're going to have more and more light on the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that God is going to bless you more and more, not only to have knowledge, but to have judgment in serving him and as living here in this life. And he says, I pray that your love may yet abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, and that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The Apostle Paul says, it's my delight that you're just going to bear more and more and more fruit as you live here in this life. And the ultimate end to that is that it's going to glorify the Lord. You're going to be blessed in it. You're going to receive many, many blessings and joy in bearing fruit here in this life. But ultimately, it glorifies Almighty God, because God is the one that blesses us with the fruits of the Spirit. God's the one that blessed us with the faith that Brother Asa preached to us so ably about this morning. He says, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul says, don't you worry that I'm in jail. Don't you worry that I'm in prison. Because he says, I don't mind going there if it's going to be for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul had just had this wonderful experience about preaching the gospel to the jailer and the jailer and his household following in gospel baptism. The apostle Paul had just had this wonderful experience of the church at Philippi, and he was instrumental in the beginning of the church at Philippi. And he says, so you don't worry when I'm suffering bonds. They actually sent folks to minister unto him when he was in prison. He says, you pray for me. He says, I have my heart is knit to you because you prayed for me. But he says, don't regret that I've experienced these things, because he says, if it is for your good and for God's glory and for the furtherance of the gospel, he says, I'm happy to serve the Lord, even in my bonds. And he says, there are some brethren that are more confident to preach the gospel because of my bonds and what they've witnessed and my boldness to speak the word. This next one is interesting right here. The apostles had said to Jesus Christ, they said, those folks don't preach exactly the way we do. They don't worship exactly the way we do. Lord told the apostles, the disciples, he says, if they're not against us, they're for us. And here, this is interesting right here. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. He says, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, and supposing to add to my affliction and to my bonds. Paul says there may be some folks that are even preaching that think that they are increasing my bonds and my afflictions. They're not preaching the same way that I preach. They're not preaching exactly the same thing that I preach. He says some preach of envy, some preach of strife, some preach of goodwill. He says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, he says, Christ is preached. Now, you can go a lot of places, and you can hear a lot of interpretations of what God's Word and the Bible says. But clearly, at this time, here in the United States of America, the name of Christ is proclaimed. It may not be exactly the way you see it. It may not be exactly the way we believe the truth proclaims it. But the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And Paul says, I rejoice. I rejoice that the name of Christ is mentioned. I rejoice that the name of Christ is proclaimed. Yesterday, we had this little church meeting in a community room at an older hotel in Albuquerque, New Mexico. When you pull up to the front of this hotel, there's a marble monument that was taller than Brother Asa or myself, that's probably about 7 or 8 feet tall and about this wide. And this marble monument has the Ten Commandments on it. I've never seen that or never witnessed that. We took a picture of it that here in front of this hotel with a conference room that we're meeting in, it had the Ten Commandments out front. Well, I don't know what the owner of the hotel believes. The owner of the hotel, I asked about it. I said, how did this come to pass? They said, well, the hotel's about 40 years old. And about 10 years ago, when the government and other entities began to say that the Ten Commandments couldn't be placed in schools, that they couldn't be placed in courthouses, that it began to be challenged where they were placed in public places, the owner of this hotel owns about a dozen other hotels and several other businesses, and he had
these marble monuments of the Ten Commandments made, and he placed them in front of every one of his businesses. And he says, as long as I can do that, I'm going to do it. Well, I don't know what he believes, but I do know that a lot of people see those Ten Commandments and it directs their mind, hopefully, to the Lord. Paul says, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is proclaimed. He says, some even preach, bringing about contention to me. The next few verses are outstanding. We preach these many times at funerals. I'm not going to touch on those outstanding verses, some of my favorite, but I'm going to go on down in the latter part of this and hit just one more verse or two more before we wrap up. Paul says in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or whether I am absent, that when I hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, whether I'm there every Sunday preaching the gospel, whether I'm at another place preaching the gospel, he says, little church, he says, unite together and stand fast in the Lord and be faithful serving the Lord. And he says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. There may come a time that we're challenged to whether or not we have the liberty to preach the gospel. There may be places that we cannot go to preach the gospel, or if we do go, that we put ourselves at risk. There may come a time that that is the case here in the United States. That is the case right now in other countries. Pakistan is one of them. Iran is another. Afghanistan, places like that, that where there's a tremendous Muslim influence. But look what he says here. He says, don't be hindered or terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. That shouldn't surprise you when they oppose the preaching of the gospel and when they hate the preaching of the gospel and when they want to hurt folks that are preaching the gospel. That just confirms that they don't have a love for the Lord. And it's an evident token of perdition, meaning it shows you that there is a place that is called hell and that there's going to be a people there. Now, I know that the Lord can change their heart, but it just shows that there's people that hate God. They wouldn't be happy in heaven because they hate God. They don't love God. He says, but unto you of salvation and that of God. He says, and be not terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. Paul says, don't be surprised when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Because he says there's some folks that don't appreciate and love the gospel or Jesus Christ. And that just confirms that they don't. But also, if God has given you a desire and a love and a faith to serve him, even in the midst of adversities, even in the midst of these challenges and difficulties, that also is an evidence of your salvation that you have in the Lord. It's God that's given you that ability and that desire. May God bless you.